Thanks, Dan. It's really fun for us to be back at CPC and just to get to catch up with so many of you after a number of years. And as Dan said, this is the church that I grew up in. And so I'm sort of loaded with memories of CPC in my growing up years. I thought I'd share a few. How many of you were around when we still met at Bowditch Middle School? Okay, a number of you. Well, a memory for me is, you know, I don't know if my parents brought me into the main service a little too early or something, but in those days, Jeff Farrar was preaching, and I just remember Jeff would preach, and right above his head was this huge banner that said Bowditch Buccaneers. And there was this huge pirate, you know, this pirate's face that was right above Jeff's head. And so when you're a little kid and you're trying to, you know, listen to a sermon, it's a little bit distracting, but I certainly remember the Bowditch days. And then we were able to eventually move to this property and to a facility here. And I do remember about CPC that the great thing was that the church retained its central focus on people. And you probably notice when you walk into CPC, there's a sign that says Central Peninsula Church meets here. And I've always loved that about this church, that it's about its people. And those are so many of my memories growing up. I remember, I don't know if she's in this service or will be in the next one, but Marianne Muxfelt was my first Sunday school teacher. And she certainly modeled the love of Christ to me. And I remember my brother's Sunday school teacher, Leon Howard, who would kind of gather all the kids after Sunday school and just would have us all laughing. Or Mark Burkett, who was kind of a crazy guy back then. He was used to just chase us around, and we would chase Mark, and we'd kind of all eventually get in trouble in the lobby. And just great memories. You know Mark. And so, when I started to feel called into full-time ministry with Campus Crusade, again, CPC would be there for me. And I did actually a 9-month internship with Mark Mitchell before the church kind of officially launched us to work with Campus Crusade. And so, needless to say, we are grateful for this church. In fact, my parents became believers through the ministry of CPC back in about 1973. And now we're in our third generation of people following Christ because of this body. So we're certainly grateful, and it's great to be here. I did want to give you kind of a quick update on our ministry at UCLA. Ramey and I have loved being at UCLA and among Bruins, my alma mater. And these students just are incredibly sharp. The school is harder and harder to get into. And so these students are very motivated people, and it's very encouraging to me to think where they might go and represent Christ. And just some neat things we've seen happen. The ministry has more than doubled in the last few years. There's about 200 students involved. And something that's thrilling to me is the sending that we're seeing happen. See, we talk in the campus ministry of Campus Crusade that this is what we're trying to do, is we want to turn lost students into Christ-centered laborers. As one of my friends says, we want to see atheists become missionaries, basically. And it's been fun that I think the last time I counted, we've had about 16 students graduate and pursue full-time ministry once they've finished. And some of them are serving all over the world at this point. So very exciting things that are happening. If I could just ask you to pray for two things. There's more information in your bulletin about some of the specifics of our ministry, but a couple things that you can pray for, that we always need prayer for. We're always trying to expand our number of leaders, our students who really catch the vision and are ready to go after reaching the campus. And then two, every year, we're very intentional about focusing on the freshman class, because these students come in and they tend to be more open to the gospel. And the other thing is, if we can see them get involved their freshman year, we have 4 years to build into these students. And so those would just be two things that you could pray for us that would be wonderful if you would lift those things up. And we'd appreciate that. Well, let me pray for our time, and then we will look at God's word together. God, we are very mindful of the hurricane victims, and we would ask you to just move in a mighty way there. I pray that people would even look to you through this time of tragedy. And Lord, I do thank you for Central Peninsula Church and all the lives that this body of believers has impacted, including mine and my family. So we pray you'd bless CPC and continue to make this a group of people that impact the community around them, Foster City and beyond. I pray that even what we look at in your word this morning would be helpful towards that end. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to read you something from the LA Times. Something that happened actually about 3 or 4 miles from where we live. And this happened a couple years ago. Basically, they were going to cut down this large oak tree. And this one guy apparently really loved this tree and didn't want to see it taken down. So he took matters into his own hands and he decided to live in the tree. And here's the article. The headline reads, "Tree sitter forced out of old oak. Sheriff's deputies removed John Quigley, who had chained himself to branches, ending the protest that lasted more than 2 months. Los Angeles County Sheriff's deputies and firefighters used an aerial ladder and chain-breaking tools Friday night to remove tree sitter John Quigley from an old oak tree he has occupied since November 1st. Holding a folded American flag in one hand, Quigley smiled and waved to bystanders as he rode the ladder to the ground. Sheriff's deputy said he would be escorted off the property but not arrested. I said they'd have to come and drag me out, and they did, Quigley said. It's not over yet. This is about participating in democracy. It's time we all got off our couches and took a stand in what we believe in." Isn't it amazing how bold people can be for a cause they really believe in? And isn't it amazing, too, though, that sometimes we as believers can lack boldness for Jesus Christ? We can lack boldness for the most important cause in the world, the cause of Christ. Now, it's comforting to know we're not alone in this. In fact, the passage we're going to look at this morning features the Apostle Paul reminding Timothy that he needs to be bold. And, you know, I think we all need reminders about this, that we are here to represent Christ boldly and to share the gospel. I know that I need reminders, and I'm a full-time missionary. Sometimes I'm kind of pounding the pavement at UCLA and trying to talk to students either in a dorm or maybe a fraternity, and I'm not sensing the receptivity that I would hope for. And sometimes I kind of say, now why am I doing this again? You know, or I say, now does Jesus really require this kind of boldness? And so I need a reminder, like Paul gives this morning. I would imagine you do as well. Maybe in your place of work or in your neighborhood, a reminder of why you need to be bold for Christ wherever you are. We're all missionaries, aren't we? It's just that we have different mission fields that God has given us. And so Paul's words to Timothy will help us this morning. And so if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, 7. Now, while you're turning, let me just give you a little background on the book of 2 Timothy. It's probably familiar to you, but Paul is in his second imprisonment. His first imprisonment is recorded at the end of the book of Acts in about 60 AD. Paul, in that case, is under house arrest, and he's free to teach and preach. Not the case in the second imprisonment when he writes 2 Timothy. It's 66 AD. Paul has no freedom. In fact, he finds himself in chains. Notice on the screen in 2 Timothy 2:9, it says this, "For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." That's always Paul, right? The optimistic view. See, Paul knows that this time it's only death that's going to bring him freedom. And so what's happened is he finds out his apprentice, his person that he's been pouring into, Timothy, is shrinking back. Timothy is lacking boldness, and Paul knows this, and so he's writing to encourage Timothy. And in some ways, it's understandable if this is happening with Timothy, because Nero is in power, and so Christians are being persecuted from without. And then, as a pastor, Timothy is facing pressure from within as well. Apparently, some people in the congregation were looking down on Timothy because of his youth. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." And so Timothy's facing pressure and he's pulling back, and Paul is saying, "Timothy, you can't do it." He's saying, "Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I'm out of here very soon." Paul knows that he's going to die soon, but "Timothy, you have more work to do and you must be bold for the gospel. You cannot shrink back." And so then, in the verses we're going to look at, though, Paul tells Timothy why. He gives him reminders why he must be bold for Christ. And so we're going to see three things this morning, three reasons why we need to be bold as witnesses for Jesus. So let's look at the passage together, verses 7 to 11 in 2 Timothy. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." If you're taking notes this morning, let me give you the first reason that we need to be bold in our witness for Christ. Point number one is this, is because the Spirit is so powerful. That's Paul's first reminder to Timothy, because the Spirit is so powerful. In verse 7, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Now, when I was studying this passage, I kind of puzzled over the word Spirit in the passage, and I wondered, is this a direct reference to the Holy Spirit? And I'm not sure that it is, but I do think it's an indirect reference. Because as you think about it, if these qualities are going to be produced in our lives, of power, love, and self-discipline, where is that going to come from? That is not going to come from us just cranking it up and deciding to be these things. It is going to come through the Holy Spirit working in us. In fact, you might want to jot down these references. Where does power come from in our lives? Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." How about love? How is that produced in our lives? Well, Romans 5:5 says this, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." How about self-discipline? Galatians 5:22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," and what? Self-control. So these are things that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Can I just remind us this morning that it is an amazing truth of our faith that we believe God's Holy Spirit lives in us. That when someone actually puts their faith in Christ, the third member of the Trinity comes and indwells that person. I'll never forget one of my seminary professors pointed out, he said, you know, this is even not true in the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. You'll read that. But notice David in the Psalms, he says, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." See, the Spirit could come and go. Well, in the New Covenant era that we live in the church, the Spirit comes and he stays. He indwells us and seals us. Ezekiel writes about this when he writes of the New Covenant. Look at this text. He says, "I will give you a new," talking about what God will do, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit in you." Amazing. God's spirit is in us, and it's God's spirit that's going to make us bold witnesses for Christ. You know, that's what the Spirit-filled life really is us kind of getting out of the way so that God's Spirit can work through us. Can I give you an analogy about the Spirit-filled life? It comes from a passion of mine, water skiing. That's something I just love to do. And actually, when I was an intern here at CPC, I would water ski out on the San Mateo Lagoon. And what I did was I joined the San Mateo Water Ski Club. Now, I think kind of the understanding to join this club was that you needed to own a boat. I think that was kind of how things worked. But, you know, I was a college kid, and I didn't worry about that. And I just kind of joined the club and said, "Hey, guys, here I am. I'm ready to ski," you know. But here's what I learned. I wanted to become a good slalom course water skier. And the way you do that is you must learn to cross the wake as fast as possible so you can get around the next buoy. And the way you do that is that you must totally lean back on your ski, put it on edge, trust the ski, and you will fire across the wick. Now, it's a little bit scary and uncomfortable, so what you're tempted to do is kind of flatten the ski and lean forward. And if any of you are water skiers, if you do that, you can just fly out the front of the ski and get hurt really badly. Now, let me make the spiritual connection with this analogy. It is there. When we want to be bold witnesses for Christ, we're going to need to lean back into Him, put it on edge, just trust the Holy Spirit to work through us, and just let it rip. And it will seem scary, it will seem out of control, but it's actually the safest place to be. That's how we want to be witnesses for Christ, is we want to be Spirit-filled and let Him do the work. Well, let me show you two more things that will happen when you let God's Spirit work powerfully through you to be bold. The first is that you'll be willing to testify for God and willing to suffer for the gospel. Look at verse 8 in 2 Timothy. Paul says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." See, Paul's saying that being ashamed of the gospel is just not an option. It wasn't an option for Timothy. It's not an option for us. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Can I challenge you this morning with something I call the boldness test? Here it is. Can you, before God, pray this prayer? Bill Bright used to say this all the time. Can you pray this prayer? "God, I will go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll say anything you want me to say." See, that's boldness. And I just encourage you, if there's reservation in your heart about praying that, to just go before God and say, "Okay, Lord, help me see what's holding me back." And let Him show you that. One of the things might be, you say, "Well, I don't know what I'll say. I don't have the words to share the gospel." Well, look at this text. Look at Matthew 10:19 with me. Jesus is talking. He says, "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." See, Paul says if you're bold for Christ, you're going to be willing to testify for Him, and you'll be willing to suffer for the gospel. See, that's the catch. Sometimes when we're bold, we might have to suffer. One of the reasons I love working with college students is they just have a vibrant faith. They have a zeal for Christ, and they always amaze me with their faith. I'm amazed now. I'm amazed at the faith of students in the story that I'm going to read you that happened about 100 years ago. During the Boxer Rebellion in 1899 to 1900, extreme nationalist Chinese fomented a campaign of terror against Christians, among other people. And after they surrounded a certain mission station, they sealed off all exits except one. They placed a cross in the dirt in front of the open gate and told the missionaries and students that anyone who walked out and trampled the cross would be spared. According to reports, the first 7 students who departed trampled the cross and were sent on their way. The 8th student, a young girl, approached the cross, knelt down, prayed for strength, carefully walked around the cross, and was immediately shot to death. The remaining 92 students, strengthened by that girl's courageous example, also walked around the cross to their deaths. Now, I'm not saying this morning that God is calling you to be martyred for your faith, but I am saying that I think all of us can take that next step in our boldness as a witness for Christ. Maybe for you it's with your neighbors. Maybe there's friendship there and there's relationship, but there's a depth that relationship hasn't been taken to and spiritual things haven't been talked about. I wonder if a real natural way to do that would just be to say to your neighbors, "What do you think about all the tragedy that we're seeing on our TV screens? How does that make you respond?" And you could say, "For me, it sends me back to the reality that nothing is secure in this life. And it really sends me back to my faith in God. Have I ever talked to you about my faith? It's really the most important thing to me. Here's what I believe as a Christian. Tell me what you think. Give me your feedback." It can be that easy to have a spiritual conversation with somebody. Maybe you have parents who are getting up there in age that you've never had a chance to talk to about the gospel. I don't know who it is, who God's putting on your heart. Maybe He's bringing faces to your mind. But we need to be bold with this truth. So why should we be bold for Jesus? Because God has given us a divine resource, His Holy Spirit. There's a second reason that I want to consider this morning, that we need to be courageous in our witness for Christ. And it's this. It's because, point number two, that God is so gracious. This God that we are sharing with people, that we're describing, is gracious. And we need to be bold in light of that. Look at verse 9 in 2 Timothy. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Now, the first thing I want you to note about that verse is that God is a saving God. He is not just a wonderful creator, He is a gracious redeemer and savior. Let me ask you, why does God need to save people? God needs to save people because they're lost without Him. That is the status of people. And God's grace is most clearly seen in that He cares about and He saves lost people. You know, something that pretty regularly happens to me, and I think it's the Holy Spirit kind of prompting me, it's this question crosses my mind frequently. It's this question: John, do you really believe that? Do you really buy that people are lost without Christ? And sometimes I just don't know how deeply I believe it in light of my actions. And I remember having a conversation with my wife and saying, hey, Ramey, if this is true, what we say is true, then Bob and Jenny, our neighbors, are headed for an eternity apart from God if they don't know Christ. A friend of mine said this one time, and it really impacted me. He said, you know what? The Christian life can be summarized this way. He said, the Christian life is living like the gospel is true. There really is a God. He really does care about lost people. He really did become a man and die on a cross. People really are sinful and need a Savior, and we really do need to share the gospel with them. I think that's a great statement. I remember being at UCLA and being actually at a friend's fraternity house, and I was eating lunch and talking with one of his fraternity brothers. And we're having a conversation, and I kind of start talking about spiritual things, start talking about Christ. And this is kind of this guy's personality. I got to know him a little bit. But he goes, hey, wait a minute. He goes, stop. He goes, you know, I've always wondered about that. I've always heard that Christians thought that you needed to know Christ or to go to heaven. And if you don't, you know, you're going to go to hell. And he said, I've always heard that, and I've always thought, well, if they believe that, why aren't they talking about it all the time? I mean, shouldn't you be shouting that from the rooftops if that's what you believe? And he said, you know, you at least are talking to me about it. And so that just impacted me so much because really his logic was seamless. It made perfect sense. And I'm not here to say that I take every opportunity that I get. I miss opportunities sometimes. But I really want to be available to take those opportunities to talk to people about Christ. And I want to encourage you towards that end this morning as well. In fact, if you want a little help with that, a great simple book that you can pick up is Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels. Real practical, great ideas on how you can be an effective witness for Christ. One thing that's great to realize is even though our heart for the lost can kind of wax and wane, our God's heart does not. God cares about lost people. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 19:10. He's kind of summarizing his whole ministry, his mission. He says that for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Or remember how the parable of the lost son ends? That's a picture of God and his heart for lost people. In Luke 15, verse 20, it says, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now that's a picture of the heart of our God towards lost people. I remember being so encouraged one day having dinner with some UCLA students, and they were both talking about sharing Christ with some friends. And one of the students, I have to grab some water, I'm recovering from a cold. One of the students, Ryan, was talking about a friend he was talking to, and he said, you know, I was talking to him, and I just said to him, hey, you know, don't get frustrated with me. I'm only telling you this because I care about you, and I want you to be in heaven with me. I think if people see that attitude in our hearts, that we're being genuine, this is what we really believe, we're being sincere, and we care about people. That's why we talk about our faith. I think they'll hear us out. I think they'll respond to that. They may not agree. They may not bow the knee to Jesus right there, but they'll listen. And I was so encouraged by Ryan's faith. So it's amazing that the Almighty God cares about people and saves them. It's also even more amazing how he saves them. Look again at our passage at verse 9 in 2 Timothy. It says, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life because we're awesome people who totally deserve it." All right, seeing if you're awake this morning. No. The text says, "Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." See, this is what makes the gospel such good news, is that salvation is a free gift from a gracious God. It cannot be earned. And that's so unique, isn't it? I mean, George Bush is the president of the U.S. Why? Because he garnered more votes than the other candidate, and he deserved it. Or you work a job, and you're paid a salary. Why? Because you earned what you were paid. But God's economy doesn't work that way. It's fueled by grace. It's God caring about lost people and saving them, not because of anything they've done. I mean, I never get tired about talking about that message. This summer, we were in Ocean City, New Jersey with Campus Crusade, and we had over 100 students and about 30 younger staff and some veteran staff that were there to train these students and staff in leadership, in ministry, and in tons of evangelism. And what makes this location so great is there's this boardwalk that was two blocks from where we lived, and there's always thousands of people out on this boardwalk. So we would always take students and staff and go share our faith. And you know what I found myself saying sometimes in conversations with people is I'm pretty straightforward when I talk about Christ. I said, you know what makes me crazy enough to be out here talking to people about Jesus? Is he's totally changed my life, and I just believe that God is so good, so loving that he'd send his son. And so I'd have these dialogues with people, and I said, you know what, if I were to be totally honest, I would love to see you become a Christian and to follow Jesus. That's what I would want. And I said, can I ask you a question? What would you want me to believe? I want to hear, what would you want me to believe? And I'm really what I'm saying to them is, what are you evangelistic about? I'll listen to anybody's ideas. I'm sharing mine. And I just wouldn't get that much of a response from people. And see, we have something to be evangelistic about because God is so good and so gracious. That's a message for people in the Bay Area. People here tend to be pretty driven and focused on success. What a message to share that God accepts people not because of anything they've done. We need to be bold for Jesus because he's given us his Holy Spirit. We need to be bold for Christ because the God that we're preaching to people is so gracious. Here's the third point, if you're taking notes this morning, is we need to be bold for Jesus because the gospel is so vital. Look at verse 10. But it, God's grace that we've just been talking about, has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, the gospel brings life where there was death. Again, we need to remember people's state before coming to Christ. Ephesians 2:1 makes it really clear. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Before coming to Christ, people are, as one person said, they're death walkers. He said, you know, their body is alive, but their spirit is dead. It's out of communication with God, their creator. And the miracle of spiritual life is every bit as miraculous and amazing as physical life. I remember when Ramey was pregnant with our third child, Josh, who's now 1 year, who's a year old. I remember he's 7 weeks old, and you listen to this baby's heartbeat, you know. And always as a dad, I was like, you know, wow, you know, there used to not be life, and now there's life, and it's miraculous. And you remember when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus to come into the kingdom of God is like being born again. And so he compares the two. The gospel is vital in that it brings life where there was no life. The gospel is also vital in that it brings life that will last forever. I think John MacArthur put it well. He said, it was not until the Son of Man became incarnate in Jesus Christ that God chose to reveal the full truth about eternal life and immortality. The gospel says it's possible to have a relationship with God now that lasts forever. And that's the message we're preaching to people. Do we need to be bold about this message? Absolutely. It's vital. It's vital in every sense of that word. It's vital because it brings life, and it's vitally important. Well, as we wrap up this morning, I'd want you to quickly notice the last verse, verse 11, in our passage. And Paul writes, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald," that word can be translated preacher, "and an apostle and a teacher." See, Paul felt this weight of responsibility that he needed to get this message out. Absolutely. His whole life was driven by that. And you say, well, you know what, I'm not an apostle. That's fine. I'm not either. None of us are. You say, I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to that. Okay, that's okay. But you see, what we all are called to is being ambassadors for Christ. Look at this passage. Last one this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, he says, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. See, God wants to make his appeal through you and your neighborhood and your workplace and your family. Wherever you are, you're his ambassador. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, took that obligation really seriously. And Moody was, of course, a busy man. He was sought after in ministry, and yet he made a commitment in his life. He said, you know what, I'm not going to end even one day without talking to someone about Christ. So the stories are told that Moody would find that it was 11:30 at night, and he'd go out in a Chicago blizzard and try and find a person to talk to about Christ. And what would happen out of those conversations, their stories, because he just took the initiative and he was committed to that. Now let me ask you, does that sound extreme? I want to challenge us this morning with, I don't think it's any more extreme than living in an oak tree for 72 days. Except that in our case, we're not about saving trees. God has called us to partner with him in saving souls. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for our time this morning. I thank you for your word. Thank you for these people. And God, I just pray that all of us would, by your Spirit, just take the next step in boldness in sharing the gospel. If people feel like they're not equipped, I pray that they'd pursue resources or the pastoral staff or that even the study center, I know, sometimes has classes on evangelism. I just pray that we would all take that next step. And God, I do pray that you'd continue to bless this church, and we thank you for CPC and our time this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.